We're continuing this morning then in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, where we're looking at one chapter each week, not being exhaustive, merely picking out some of the more important points, and then moving on to the next chapter. And then perhaps, God willing, in years to come, we might come back and look in more detail at those parts of Matthew that we have not looked at. And we come this morning to chapter 23. Now, one of the advantages, and some would say disadvantages, of preaching consecutively through a book of the Bible is that you must eventually cover everything, even those bits that are uncomfortable or unpleasant. And certainly this particular chapter is one of those which I think most people, if they were given the choice on the matter, would decide they are not going to deal with, they are not going to look at, because it's not a very nice chapter. And yet it's in the Bible, it is almost exclusively the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that the image that so many people have of the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who wouldn't hurt a fly, someone who would barely say boo to a goose, let alone tell anybody off, shows us that such a view is completely and utterly wrong. I heard a man, famous Methodist, saying on the radio once that chapters such as this cause him great problems. The next two chapters also cause this man great problems because of the things that Jesus said. And he was very concerned because these chapters upset him. And he went and spoke to his uncle about it. And his uncle said to him, "Oh, it's all right. Jesus didn't say these things. I know Jesus better than that," he said. Well, we don't have that as an option. This is the Word of God. These are words that God has caused to be written. These are things that Jesus did really say. And if we want to be like that man and say, "Well, Jesus never said these words," then the Jesus we believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. We have fashioned for ourselves another Jesus. We have fashioned for ourselves an idol who has nothing whatever at all to do with God or with the Bible. Now, it's fairly obvious as we read through what this chapter is about. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the scribes and to the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Now, we need to think a bit, first of all, about the meaning of the word. Now, I want to ask everybody, this isn't just for the children, how many of you have ever in your life acted in a school play? Hands up. Well, I think some of you have been very deprived. I look back with great affection, great happiness and joy at those times when I've had to act in the school play. I remember once I had this very important role as a scarecrow, had to wear this sack, and I stood there and went through my lines, and I got to one point and it was really the punchline. Mine was almost the most important line in the whole play, near the end, saying how wonderful this person was. Unfortunately, one of the other girls jumped in halfway through my lines and it ruined it. And I'm sure most of the people watching were completely befuddled, not knowing what was going on. But let me ask you this. This is perhaps for the children. We've only got two left at the moment. What do you do when you act? One of the things you always do when you act, when you're in a play, do you think what it is? There are a number of things perhaps you can think of. Any thoughts? Can't think of anything? Well, one of the things you do is dress up, isn't it? I said I wore a sack. I think the year after that, we had some play that was all about the Chinese. And so we all had to wear makeup so that we all looked as if we had slit eyes and made us look as if we were Chinese. The characteristic of all acting is you are pretending to be something or someone that you aren't. Sometimes when they're acting, people wear masks. But usually when people are acting, they wear a mask of some sort or other, even if it's only makeup. And so they put this mask on so that it helps them to pretend to be someone else. Those of you that were watching the television last night should have realised that one of the actors had a couple of things stuck on the top of his ears, which made him look like a Vulcan. Now, that man who played that part doesn't actually have pointed ears. He has ordinary ears like you and me. But he wore them because he was playing a part. Now, if we go back to ancient Greece, the people who did things like that were called hypocrites. Now, then, the word merely meant they were acting. They were pretending to be someone else. They were pretending to be something that they weren't. But it came to mean, by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, not people who were acting, but people who were pretending to be something that they weren't in their daily lives. They played a part. They pretended to be something that they weren't. I mean, we could ask ourselves the question. As we live our lives in this world, as we come in here this morning, are we playing a part? Are we trying to live up to people's expectations and be something that we're not? Are we trying to do things that really aren't us, but we're doing them to get the favour of other people? We're pretending to be what we're not. We're really acting in the world. I've spoken to people who have said to me, "Don't get too close to me. I don't want you to get to know me, because if you got to know me, you wouldn't like me. So all I'm letting you see of me is this mask that I wear, this act that I play. Because if you only see that, then perhaps you'll like me." There are many different reasons why people do this. Sometimes it's because they don't want people to stop being their friends. Sometimes it's because they want people to think well of them. Certainly with regard to the Pharisees, they did it because they wanted people to think well of them. They wanted people to think they were the best people in society. They wanted people to think what, perhaps this is an old-fashioned term, the bee's knees. They wanted to think they were really great. And people did. People thought the Pharisees were wonderful. They said, "Look at these religious men." We've looked at them before in the past, so I won't go into them in great detail. But they did things, everyone said, "How religious these people are. How wonderful they are. Look how they pray. Look how they fast. Look how they give their gifts and their tithes. Look, they even tithe mint and dill and cumin. How wonderful these people are. God must think they're great." But the ordinary man in the street couldn't see beyond the mask that the Pharisees were wearing. Jesus could see quite clearly through the mask and right into their hearts, as he can see into ours. And he could see these people were acting. He could see they were putting on a show with a view to making people think how wonderful they were, so that people would come along and call them wonderful names. And it's because of that that Jesus denounced them. Can we use any lesser word to describe what Jesus did? Jesus denounced them. Now, if I was to stand here of a Sunday morning and tell you what I thought of certain religious leaders, I could give you a whole long string of names, I'm sure there would be someone here who would say, "But you really shouldn't do that. That's not the thing to do. That's being negative. You should be positive." Well, I take my example from the Lord Jesus Christ. Read this chapter. Jesus was extremely negative. He condemned these people because of their hypocrisy. Because he wanted his followers to see that that was not what was pleasing to God. And sad to say that the majority of religious leaders in this country today do not do those things that are pleasing to God. People speak well of them. People say what great people they are. But in the eyes of God, they are condemned. And so if you hear people who write pamphlets, you hear people on the radio, on the television, saying what they think of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Cardinal Hume, or any other major religious leader. Don't think what a dreadful thing to do. You should say to yourself, now, is what they're saying valid? Is their condemnation just? When they say certain things about these people, are they true? That is the standard by which to measure it, not whether they're being negative or not, because if you condemn them for that, you're condemning Jesus. So we must listen to these words and take note of them and seek to apply them to our own lives and to those around us. Because as we'll see, as Jesus says, these people lead astray. And it results in people going to hell. And that is serious. Back in the 17th century, they would have described people such as this as soul murderers. Perhaps not sticking a knife in them, but something far worse, condemning them to eternal damnation. So Jesus denounced these people for their hypocrisy. Well, what was it that they did or didn't do? Well, it's all summed up really in verse 3. Jesus says, okay, these people sit on Moses' seat, therefore do whatever they teach you, but don't do what they do. Don't take them as an example, for they do not practice what they preach. That really summarizes hypocrisy. Someone who is a hypocrite is someone who does not practice what they preach. Now, we could say of many of the religious leaders, well, they do practice what they preach. The trouble is, what they preach isn't what the Bible says. We'll look at that in a moment. But that's the summary of hypocrisy, not practicing what people preach. It's all outward show. Verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And we read that and think, I can't even pronounce the word, let alone know what it is. What's a phylactery? Well, if you ever see pictures of Jews on the television down at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, or if you get a book to help you to understand the Bible, it's got photographs in, you'll see that they have these leather thongs wrapped around their arms. Those are phylacteries. So they make them very broad, so they're very obvious and easy for people to see. And they wear shawls, prayer shawls, over their heads. It's interesting, the men wore these, not the women. Prayer shawls over their heads with fringes on the ends. Now all these things have symbolic value. They have significance. They were to teach the people something. But the Pharisees' concern was that people would see just how long their fringes were, probably dangling down to the ground. So that people would think well of them. And they're broad phylacteries, so people would think what a wonderful person they are. They love to have the place of honour at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue. I wonder how many people next Saturday will expect when they come in the door to say, oh, Mr. So-and-so, you must come and sit at the front because you're such an important person. If that's what they expect, they're being like a Pharisee. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them Rabbi. Now, I don't care what you call me. Some people will call me pastor. Some people in the village probably would call me vicar. I've had one or two people in the village already call me vicar. It doesn't really bother me what people call me. That doesn't matter. It's what I do and what I am that's important. But for the Pharisee, it was the name they were called that was important. Let me give you an example, because this comes up in the very next verse, where Jesus says, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one on your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Now you probably know that if you ever meet a Roman Catholic priest, as they're called, he will be Father so-and-so, Father Smith or Father Brown. And some of them get very annoyed if you don't call them father. And so a friend of mine in Liverpool, when he was working for the social services, had a phone call from this Roman Catholic priest. And he introduced himself as, we'll say, Father Brown. And my friend responded and said, yes, Mr. Brown, now how can I help you? And he said, no, Father Brown. And my friend said, no, you're not my father. I will call you Mr. Brown. That is the correct, if you look in the books, that's the correct method of address. No, Father Brown. Of course, my friend wouldn't have it. So the man said, I'll report you. Do what you like. I'm still going to call you Mr. Brown. This man was very annoyed and very upset that he wasn't addressed correctly. Of course, the same is true outside of the religious sphere. I knew someone once was very annoyed if you didn't call him Dr. Smith. Smith wasn't his name, of course. But he was very annoyed if you called him Mr. Smith. Got very upset. Had to call him Doctor. Because he'd spent 3 long, hard years labouring to get his PhD. Now, it doesn't mean he was a medical doctor. It means he was a doctor of chemistry, in chemistry. Hopefully, by this time next year, I will be a doctor of theology. Doesn't bother me if you call me doctor or not. The reason I'm doing it is because I want to do some studying. Some people doubtless will call me doctor. Doesn't bother me in the slightest. But for this man, being called doctor was important. Well, Jesus says, don't call any man on earth father. Now, if you want one of but many examples of why Roman Catholicism is wrong, here's one of them. They call their important men father. Jesus condemns it. Don't know how many of you know the origin of the word pope, but if you discover that the Italian word for father is papa, you realise that the word pope is very similar. That's where it comes from. He is their big father. I suppose we could say he's their big daddy. But the Bible says, Jesus says quite plainly, we're not to call people father. And it just goes to show that Roman Catholicism is not at all interested in the teachings of the Bible, it's interested in the teachings of Rome. We're not looking at Roman Catholicism this morning. We'll be doing that, I expect, sometime next year in the evenings. But with the Pharisees, with hypocrites, it's all a matter of outward show and being thought well of, being spoken well of, being treated well. I'm an important person. You should treat me well. Very important. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup. We saw this earlier. You clean the outside of the cup. You forget about the inside. It's the outward show. Are you wearing your Sunday best this morning? Have you washed behind your ears this morning? Is your hat just right this morning? Have you got your tie on? Are these things important? If you think they are, well, perhaps you could be having the same attitude as the Pharisees. It's the outward show that's important, and not what's in the heart. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful. But as soon as you step inside, they're full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. They stink. So these are the Pharisees. All for outward show. And the consequence is, verse 13, they hinder other people. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock the people out of the kingdom of heaven. For you do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them. Is it true of any of us that we've ever stopped anyone becoming a Christian because of the way we are? We ever said to anybody, no, I hope it's not true of anybody here, because why on earth are you here? But I'm sure it's true of some people would say, oh, don't go to that church, because they will start probing your soul. They'll start telling you you need to repent. They'll start telling you need to be converted. And of course we know that's rubbish. As long as you lead a good life and you're a nice person, you'll be all right with God. Don't go to that church. Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever said that? These people have the same spirit as the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice as much a child of hell as yourself. He's not talking about conversion with regard to becoming a Christian. He's talking about becoming a Pharisee. How easy is it for someone to walk into a church building, to be welcomed, and to be introduced into that particular form of, we can't call it Christianity, churchianity. And the people are inducted and indoctrinated into that, and they become even more hardened towards the gospel than they were before. They hinder the salvation of other people. Very meticulous. Do everything very right and proper. Mint, dill, cumin, they tie. All the little tiny bits. They're very meticulous, very pernickety. But they load these great burdens onto people's backs. And the consequence is they are completely and utterly condemned. You snakes, Jesus says. You brood of vipers. It's a great pity that when people are on the radio these days, that they don't describe some of the pharisaical people in our society in these terms. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell? These people are under condemnation. They're on their way to hell. And we see from what Jesus says, they are going to take other people with them. Let's think briefly about some modern hypocrites that are around today. Firstly, within the professing church. If you look at people in the Church of England, I'll actually name someone this time because he's an obvious example. But there are many people in positions of authority within the Church of England, and I'm not singling out the Church of England, we could give other examples. But there are many clergy in the Church of England who, when they became clergy, they made certain vows and promises. They took an oath. And they said, I believe and will uphold the 39 articles of the Church of England. Now, this is only true of those who were ordained before, I think it's about 1969, I'm not sure of the exact date, because they've now done away with the 39 articles. But up until then, you had to say, I believe and will uphold the 39 articles. And we have someone, he's someone notorious, you can probably guess I'm going to mention the Bishop of Durham. Does the Bishop of Durham believe the 39 articles? I don't believe he believes one of them. Not one. But he is old enough to have made such a promise. Is that not hypocrisy? If he says, I don't believe a word of this book, I believe this over here. Fine. But go and set up your own organisation. Go and set up your own church. Don't infect what's supposed to be a Christian church with your error. But that's exactly what he does. And he's not the only one. You'll find probably the majority, I'm not saying how big that majority is, but the majority of ministers in the Church of England don't believe the Bible and they don't teach it. And when it comes to Roman Catholicism, most of them want to embrace it. You read the 39 articles, it's very plain. Roman Catholicism is wrong. It is a damnable heresy which Christians should have nothing to do with. And yet they go and embrace Rome. That's hypocrisy. They've made a promise. I will uphold the 39 articles, and they don't. You can consider that with regard to other ministers. Usually within an ordination or an induction, the person concerned makes certain promises. Do you promise that you will hold to the word of God and proclaim the word of God and be faithful with the souls of men? And they usually say, yes, I make such a promise. And then they start going through the Bible and say, well, of course, we can't believe what it says in the first few chapters of Genesis. Science has proved that wrong. We can't believe that Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. We can't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, because science shows us that that's not possible. These men are hypocrites. I have to look at myself. Have I ever said anything or made any promises with regard to certain things which I then failed to keep? I need to look at myself as well as at other people. We need to look at ourselves. It's very easy just to condemn everyone else. But we need to also look in a mirror and see whether what we're saying applies to others. How many times have you been driving along in your car and someone's cut you up, and you say, "That's wrong, dreadful driver." And then 5 minutes later, you've cut someone up. That's hypocrisy. See, for some people, the church is merely middle-class respectability. It's the thing that's to be done so that people will think well of you. Some people think it's a fashion parade, wearing their nice new clothes, their nice new hats, so that people can see them and they can say to them, "That's a nice hat, that's a nice new dress that you're wearing, isn't that pretty?" Or they like to think people to think well of them because, well, all the things that they've done, all the money they've poured in. It used to be in some churches that the pews would have gates on them, and they were padlocked, and only the person with the key could get into them because, well, this is my pew. They felt they had some importance. They liked people to think well of them because, look, they can afford to rent the pew at the front. Gosh, they must be wonderful. There's no inward reality with these people. A lot of the clergy in many churches, I'm not selecting any denomination, many churches, really they're no more than social workers. There's no inward reality. Is it therefore at all surprising that the world outside says the things that it does about the church? Is it no surprise that so often you'll hear people say, "I don't bother going to church. The church is full of hypocrites." You can't really argue with that, because they're probably right. What about those outside the church? Well, there are those people who will make use of the church. They think the church is there for their benefit. They want to come along and have God's blessing upon various things, on their children, on their marriage, or on the death of relatives. They use the church. But they have no intention of making use of it at any other time. They only want it to be there for their convenience. And I think it's hypocritical when they object to people going around and knocking on their doors and seeking to give them tracts and speaking to them about their souls. They're happy to come along for weddings, but they don't want everything else. There are those who call upon God only in affliction. There's a film that I remember where the star of the film thinks he has terminal cancer and eventually decides he can't stand the thought of all the pain, so he's going to commit suicide. And the film is really all about how he and this other man in this psychiatric hospital try and commit suicide, and they make promises to each other they'll help one another to commit suicide. And it's a catalogue of disasters about how they never manage quite to do it. And finally the star goes off down to the beach. He swims out until he's exhausted, holds his breath, goes down under the water. That's it, he's committed suicide. Then about 30 seconds later, up he comes again. Change of mind, I want to live. Starts swimming back to the shore. Good grief, how far is it? I'll never make it. Oh God, help me. God, save me. God, get me to the shore. I'll go to church. I'll recite the Lord's Prayer. I'll recite the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lord, I'll learn the Ten Commandments. And he says, I will give 50% of all that I get to the church. But as he starts getting nearer to the shore, well, Lord, 25%. He's nearly at the shore, 10%. Because by the time he gets out and he's on the beach, he's forgotten all about it. That's hypocritical. How many people are like that? They call upon God in affliction, but the rest of the time, they don't want to know. These people are dishonest. They're also dishonest when I say, I won't go to church because of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, perhaps they're hypocritical as well. Perhaps also they've never seen a true church. They've been along to a building, something like this. They've listened to long droning sermons, hopefully not like this. But they've never learnt true Christianity. They've never learnt what the Bible says. That's the sad thing about hypocrites in the church. It makes hypocrites of those outside. What about us? Are any of us here this morning hypocrites? Do we fall into any of these categories? Do we say things about ourselves that aren't true? Are we more concerned with people thinking well of us? If you want people to think well of you, you shouldn't be here. If you want people to think well of you, you shouldn't be a Christian. Because a Christian is different. And a Christian is, for many people, a pain in the neck, because a Christian will tell people about their souls and about the gospel and about their need to repent and believe in Christ. If you want to be thought well of, you shouldn't be a Christian. Jesus didn't promise that Christians would be thought well of. Jesus promised the very opposite. He said, look what they do to me. They're going to do it to you as well. So why do we come here? Why are we here this morning? Are you here because there's a book that I've seen? It's called Archie, the Strict Baptist. Now, okay, we're not strict Baptists here this morning. But Archie was said to walk for mile after mile after mile, about 7 miles, to go to church so he could sit and listen to sermons that lasted for about 2 hours. No, it's not going to be 2 hours this morning. Do you just come here because you like listening to my voice? Well, I hope that's not the reason. Do you like coming here because you like singing hymns? Well, I hope there's more to it than that. Do you like coming here because you can fall asleep and have a nice nap? Well, I doubt if you could sleep with my preaching. Have you come here merely out of habit? Well, you've always done it. It's the thing that you do on a Sunday morning. Merely it's a tradition. Or you come because of appearances, because, well, what would people think of you if you didn't go to church on a Sunday morning? Are any of us here this morning hypocrites? There are many ways in which we can be hypocrites. Are any of us this morning hypocrites? What is the hypocrite's lot? Jesus made it plain, the hypocrite's lot is hell. Damnation forever. And it will probably be worse for any of us here today who are hypocrites than for those who are down the pub and have no concern about God at all, because you have heard the truth and rejected it. They haven't heard the truth. So what hope is there? Is Jesus merely condemning people and saying, writing them off, you've had it, I'm not interested in you? I give you two things to consider. First of all, would he have said what he did if he wasn't concerned for them? Think of Jonah with Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh with a message of judgment. And Jonah said to God at the end of the book of Jonah, I didn't want to go because I knew that they'd repent. God sent Jonah in order that they might repent. But secondly, at the end of the chapter, verses 37 and following, Jesus has been denouncing the Pharisees in the clearest possible terms, and then he says this, and I'm sure as he said it, there were tears in his eyes. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as hens gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left for you desolate. For I say to you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Within 40 years of these words being spoken, Jerusalem was flattened, destroyed, massacred, the people taken off into slavery. And that was the end of the Old Testament period. It was the end of the Jews. Well, there are no Jews today of the sort that Jesus was talking to. There are people that call themselves Jews, not this sort. Jesus was concerned for these people. He wept over these people. He wept over Jerusalem because of their hardness of heart. Jesus Christ, this morning, if you are unrepentant and still in your sins, weeps over you. And he pleads with you to repent and to trust in him. As it says elsewhere in the Bible, turn, turn, Why will you die? Jesus said these things that people might be saved, delivered from hell. And I say them to you that you might be saved and delivered from hell, and that you might be freed from all the foolishness of the Pharisees, and that you might live in the glorious liberty of the children of God, know God and love God and serve God. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we should rejoice that we are not like this. We should rejoice that God has forgiven us for all of our sins for Christ's sake and not because of anything in us. And we should seek to go out into the world with the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ, condemning hypocrisy, but at the same time weeping over those people who are hypocrites. Let's examine ourselves. Let's look at our hearts. And let's seek to do these things as we live our lives.